Our congregation has been in Hebrews 11 for several weeks now. We've come to the last portion. I'll be reading and preaching from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. I do want to back up just a little bit. It's tempting to read the entirety of the chapter so that you can see how this argument is being made about those who walked in faith beforehand, looking to Jesus. I would like to read verses 13 through 16, and then I'll drop down to verse 30. Listen as I read God's word. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It goes on then and talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and others, and go down to verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I picked up a book at the library sale this week. Actually, I picked up more than one, but I just brought in one to show you today, a visual aid. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It tells the story of the persecution of the church throughout the ages. John Fox was an Englishman who lived in the 1500s, a period where there was intense religious persecution that was taking place. Fox worked to record what was happening, and very interestingly, his book became a bestseller during his days. The Bible has always been the number one bestseller throughout all of history. Pilgrim's Progress and Fox's Book of Martyrs would be the two other books that many Christian families would have in their homes. And they would read about the history of the persecution of the church. I think there's some reasons for that, and the reasons come through in the fact that Fox wasn't just writing a book of facts and history. The editor says in the introduction that this book is about God's grace and Christians' faithfulness. It's about God's grace and Christians who persevered under persecution. In the language of Hebrews, it tells of those who by faith overcame. I say this because these last verses in Hebrews chapter 11 are something of a book of martyrs. I've titled this sermon, Hebrews Book of Martyrs, because it tells of those who suffered the persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Their story follows right behind verses that tell of really incredible victories that Old Testament believers had. They're stories that we love to hear. Last week I told you about the walls of Jericho that came tumbling down, how Rahab was delivered because of her faith. We heard about David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the fiery furnace. We told of judges and prophets and kings who by faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women receiving their dead raised to life again. These are the stories that we long to hear, isn't it? We tell these over and over again. But Hebrews doesn't stop there with the stories of victory and deliverance. The next set of examples from a worldly perspective come to a bad end. They suffered persecution and poverty and prison. And yet the author of Hebrews speaks of them as being part of this great example that embraces the entire chapter. All of these are ones who walked by faith. That includes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David and Goliath, Daniel and the lion's den, and so on. But it also includes these who overcame by faith because they also suffered persecution. In fact, the author says of them, they obtained a better resurrection, of whom the world was not worthy. They obtained a good testimony. And so today, I want you to think about the subject of persecution. More than that, I want you to think about our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who gives you grace to stand up under the trial of persecution. As a summary of this message on the back of the bulletin, you can find an outline there. As a summary, I give you this, that persecution cannot separate you from Christ. Let that truth sink in. Persecution cannot separate you from Christ. Therefore, remind yourself that you are a citizen of heaven when you're in the valley of suffering. We'll begin with the important truth that your citizenship is in heaven. That's what Hebrews 11 verses 13 through 16 say. The believers have a heavenly citizenship. When you belong to Christ, you have a home in heaven that cannot be taken away. That truth becomes the guiding light to something that Hebrews describes as a pilgrim on a journey. Someone who has set out from their home, going to a destination. And what is that destination for the Christian? Well, it's nothing less than heaven itself. It's to appear before the face of God, as Psalm 84 says. That's only possible because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It's only possible because of the gift of faith that repents of our sins and says, "Oh God, I am yours. Take me as your child. Forgive me of my sins for the sake of Jesus Christ." When you, as a believer, come to trust in Jesus Christ, it's as if you possess a treasure that Jesus himself called a pearl of great price. It's one of the parables that he gave to his disciples. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Everything he owned, he thought, was worthless compared to this pearl of great price. That is the treasure of heaven for you. Your citizenship is in heaven. Jesus goes on to say of the value of this treasure, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The reward is heaven. If you have that reward, you have, in a sense, everything. These verses in Hebrews tell of Old Testament saints who understood this truth, that you could gain the whole world, but if you did not have Christ, then your life was meaningless, and worse, that without Christ, you were doomed not only in this life, but in the life to come. But if you do have Christ, there is no one who can take that away from you. There is no one who can take away the promise of everlasting life. In fact, the world can't even understand this truth. There are those men and women who are so caught up in the race for earthly treasures that it makes no sense when they meet a person who lives for a different goal, who lives having a different treasure, you might say. Again, the entire chapter is telling this truth. Some of the Old Testament saints persevered. From an earthly perspective, they achieved great things. Others persevered and lost everything from a worldly perspective, even their lives. From a worldly perspective, they failed. But from God's perspective, the world was not worthy of them. Isn't that an incredible evaluation? God says of each one of you as his children that the world is not worthy of you. That the world doesn't understand, doesn't grasp the eternal truth that you do, that there is one thing that you desire, that is to belong to Jesus Christ. And that you would count everything else as nothing compared to that great goal. These Old Testament saints understood what is most valuable, and they lived like they understood that. Picking up that idea of a pilgrim again, they lived like pilgrims on the earth, looking for the reward of Christ. And so they were able then to persevere to the goal of receiving heaven, even though they might go through prison and persecution and poverty, even giving up their own lives. They would press on towards the goal, and they would overcome. Well, that's what pilgrims do. Pilgrims press on towards that goal. In this case, they overcame the persecution and the pressure to turn away from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35 as an example. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Without going into details, this verse and the ones following tell a story that has happened over and over again throughout history. The enemies of Christ and the enemies of the church use their power to persecute Christians. They threaten all manner of things, even torture and death, devising ways that are unimaginable to bring pain and torture to Christians. And they say, in the midst of this, "We'll stop all of this if you will only renounce Jesus Christ. You can go free. Just give up your faith in Jesus." It's exactly what was happening to some of the Jewish believers at the time of the writing of this book. It's exactly what happened to many of the Old Testament saints that are described here. It happened during the period of the Reformation in the 1500s that sparked John Knox to write his book. And it's going on around us in the world today. The enemies say, "All this persecution will stop if you will just renounce your faith in Jesus." But by faith, they overcame. They refused to give up their faith. They refused to give up the race until they reached the very end to receive the reward of heaven, even if it meant they might be tortured and go to death. And even if it wasn't that intense and immediate persecution, there were others that faced more slow, long-term pressure. Pressure like other forms of physical abuse or imprisonment. Hebrews said they were made poor and destitute, that they were forced from their homes or jobs or family. They had to live like an animal in the deserts and in the mountains and the dens and in the caves. In all of these cases, whether the persecution was intense and short or this long time pressure, in all of these cases, the enemy was saying the same thing. Renounce Jesus, and this persecution will stop. The response of the believers was the same as well. They would rather lose everything than to lose Jesus. They lived as strangers and pilgrims in this world, and held the things of this world loosely in their hands. Those are things that pass away, having no eternal significance. We believe that God has made man body and soul, and so we don't renounce or think lowly about the physical world. But this perspective of the heavenly race helps us to understand that the stuff of this world is not the treasure of heaven. And it teaches you to hold the things of this world loosely and to doggedly hold on to Jesus Christ. Not in your own strength. Not one of us can hold on to Jesus in our own strength. We are held by Him, and yet we respond by saying, "In the midst of this, O God, I believe, help my unbelief." At the end of the journey, all that believers want is heaven, is to be with God. That gives instruction to us in this life now to not be satisfied with anything less. To not be satisfied with anything less than Christ and heaven. Don't trade away that treasure for the trinkets of this world. They pass away, but your eternal treasure never passes away. Well, how can this be? How can it be for you if you are under suffering and persecution? It is because, as this passage says, that God has provided something better for us. God has provided something better for us. This refers to Jesus, to put it simply. It refers to Jesus that Hebrews calls the anchor of our souls. It calls him the forerunner who has entered in behind the veil and is there before God mediating for us. Hebrews says that he suffered for us in order that he might be a merciful and understanding high priest. It says that he took on flesh and suffered the cross in order to bring us to glory. And so I just think of all of what Hebrews has said about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And so how is it better? Well, we're given here a comparison. The author of Hebrews is speaking of those who anticipated Jesus and those of us who live after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. The comparison is this. The Old Testament saints had something anticipatory, and we have something in full light, making our understanding of that promise something better. The Old Testament saints, verse 39, says this, "All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." Here the author of Hebrews is gathering together all of those examples from Hebrews chapter 11 and saying of them that they were all looking forward to the promise of the Redeemer. That they were saved in the same way we are, by faith in Jesus Christ. But that salvation had an element of anticipation because Jesus hadn't come yet. And so there is something better. Verse 40 says verse 39 says that they did not receive that promise. They only saw it from afar and embraced it. That's why verse 40 then goes on to say that they did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This refers to the fulfillment that we have, that we see clearly Jesus Christ and all of his glory and what he has done. We've received, therefore, something greater than the Old Testament saints because we know Jesus clearly. We don't see him through the shadowy forms and promises of sacrifices and temple and priests as the Old Testament believers did. Instead, we see that Jesus has provided something better for us. Because of that, the point being made by the author is that God's grace was sufficient for the Old Testament believers who only saw Jesus in the shadows of promise. So much more is it for you who know Jesus clearly. So, what about you? Isn't that the question that comes to mind when we begin to talk about this, about persecution? Almost without fail, when I've shown people Fox's Book of Martyrs or told them about persecution that's happening in Asia today or in the Arab world, they wonder, would I be able to endure persecution? Would I be able to stand if my life was threatened? If this list of horrible things were to happen to me, what would I do? Would I cave and turn away from Jesus? Or would I persevere? I bring that up because I hope you do ask that sort of question. I showed you the example of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it does speak of a bygone era, but you need to know that we live in an era of unprecedented persecution. Those who track this type of thing say that there have been more deaths of Christians in the last 50 years than in the centuries that have gone before. The enemies of God are seeking to snuff out the church. But this should come as no surprise. Paul says to Timothy, all those who desire to live a godly, to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, how will we respond? Will I be able to endure? And if so, how? Well, the answer to that question comes back again to Jesus Christ. As something of a teaser for the message next week, you have to reach a little bit into chapter 12 because the author says that we look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. It has that idea of the pilgrim journey and the way that Jesus causes you to persevere. It stands on that truth that I began with, that your citizenship is in heaven. You belong to Jesus, and no one can take that away. That was Jesus' promise. He says, I know my sheep. I call them by name, and there is no one who can snatch them out of my hand. There's no one who can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That is a truth to build your life on, to live in faith because of that. Paul captures that in Romans 8 when he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Sounds like he's quoting right from Hebrews 11, doesn't he? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Persecution cannot separate you from Christ. So live now and then by faith. Train your heart and your mind to love Christ and to hold the world loosely. Train yourself to press on towards that upward call of Christ and live like a pilgrim, a child of God and heir of Jesus Christ. Here again, words of Paul about his own experience. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness which is from the law, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Live now and then by faith. Promise that God has made is, my grace is sufficient for whatever need you face. And you may be like I am and wonder what would happen if I faced this level of persecution. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, we do know that Christians have a citizenship in heaven. Citizenship that sets you at odds with the world and may bring the pressure of persecution against you. But dear friends, remember that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. So live by faith now and then as a pilgrim looking for that treasure of heaven, which is yours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord God, we pray that you would grant us the grace to persevere in all things. Lord, the pressures that we face in the Western world are real and even increasing. They may be more subtle than the open gun or the threat of torture, but they are pressures nonetheless. We pray, O Lord, that we would see the heavenly treasure and the heavenly goal of Christ himself, that we would hold the things of this world loosely. And I pray, O God, that as we face persecution, that the testimony of our faith would shine just as clearly as these examples, that we would gain a good testimony, that we would gain that good resurrection. O Lord, the world is not worthy of your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.